Well, Hartz, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And
this morning, we're going to go to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14, I hope. I've entitled this, The Sons of God. I don't know if the average child of God ever stops to really ponder and consider the fact that I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. Amen. Every one of us who've been born again is a child of God.
Amen.
Joining the church does not make you a child of God.
No.
Being born again makes you a child of God.
Yes.
Being christened as a child does not make you a child of God. Being baptized as an adult does not make you a child of God. The only thing that makes you a child of God is being born again. You can be religious and not be righteous. There's a lot of people who are religious, but they're not righteous. There's a difference between being religious and being righteous. You can just decide to be religious.
Hello.
Many do. Matter of fact, some decide to be religious, and they're religious for maybe 2 days, 3 months, 30 years, and never become righteous. You only become righteous in Jesus Christ. You only become righteous when you're born again. And one of the problems in the nations of the world today, including this nation, is that we have churches full of people who are religious but not born again. We have people, we have any number of religious organizations. I told you the last couple of Sundays, we've got 4,000 different denominations. But there's only one entrance into the presence of God, that's through salvation. That's through being born again. So churches, we have churches that are full of those who are religious, but not necessarily righteous. Not all who claim Christ know Christ. Not all who claim Christ belong to Christ. We live in a world full of religions. But once you're born again, now you become righteous.
Amen.
Now, I pondered this message because it seems so light and yet so deep. When you stop and consider what we're talking about, those who've been born again, you make up the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. Each and every one of you who have been born again have been adopted into the family of God. You have been made a believer priest. You are indwelt by the creative power of this universe.
Amen.
If you've been born again, you're indwelt by the creative power of this universe. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You've been adopted into the family of God. You can call Him Father, and you can call Him Father with significance. Understand this. Every angel in glory recognizes you as a child of God. Every demon out of hell hates you because you're a child of God.
Amen.
They're not going to leave you alone. Every day of the world when you get up, every demon out of hell that's been assigned to you is trying to figure, how can I weaken this person today? How can I injure their faith? How can I somehow weaken them in their walk? And that's why every morning of the world, when I wake up, folks, just every morning of the world, when I wake up, I turn around, I put my feet on the floor. And before I ever stand up, I go to God in prayer. I go to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm in the family, so I have access to all three of them.
Amen.
If you're in the family, you have access to all three of them. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because I'm a member of the family, I can talk to either one of them. I talk to God the Father. I talk to God the Son, Jesus. I talk to God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I share my heart with Him. I share my everything about my life. I share it with Him. You can do the same thing. So as we come through this morning, I'm going to bring you to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Verses that are so completely familiar to most of us, and yet I think sometimes they're not well understood by the majority of us. God deliver us from religious people.
Amen.
Deliver us from religious people. Let us be identified with spiritual people. Let us be identified with those who know Christ. They've been born again. They've been made a new creation. Understand what we're saying this morning. As one who's been born again, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have access to everything that God is. You have access to everything that God owns. You've been written into the will. Everything that God is, everything that God has, is at your disposal. The word says you have not because you ask not. And I think sometimes we think, well, that's too big to ask for. Well, the word says that we are his children, adopted into his family, that we're one with him, that we have access to everything that he owns. It is our disobedience and our lack of faith that blocks us, stops us, and hinders us from accessing everything he has made available to us.
Amen.
Now, we're in human bodies. But that human body that you possess is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God as one who's been born again. But as one who's been born again, that makes you a target of hell. Every demon out of hell hates you for who you are, what you are, and who you represent. And make no mistake about it, there are unclean spirits working 24/7, 365, to keep you from becoming all that Christ died to make you, and to keep you from believing all that Christ died to make available to you. You see, once we start understanding who we are in Christ Jesus. Now understand this. Turn to somebody and say, this is reality. Being a child of God does not exempt you from the everyday affairs and burdens and problems of life. What do you think God uses to conform you to his image? And you got to realize, people of God, every morning of the world when you get up, Satan is waiting to attack. He's going to attack you mentally. He's going to attack you emotionally. He's going to attack you spiritually. And he's going to attack you physically. That's a reality of life. That's something you've got to come to grips with. And I've discovered this over the years. I've discovered that, you see, you came into the kingdom of God with a whole host of demons. You had ancestral spirits.
Yes, sir.
You had been inhabited by unclean spirits to whom you gave access through your participation in those things that they entice you to be a participant in.
That's right.
Would you please turn this up? I'm not nearly as spiritual as you think I am. If we could somehow penetrate this false pseudo-spirituality in the church, we could move mountains.
Amen.
But everybody walks in the door of the church, I'm good, you're good, we're all okay, everything's fine. And inside, you know in your heart of hearts that everything is not well. You see, it's no sin to be tempted. It's a blessing to be tempted. Because it's only as you are tempted that you can overcome the temptation.
Amen.
And it's only as you are, incidentally, this is going in ways I didn't plan it to go. It is only as you are tempted and realize I can't stand against this temptation. I need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to stand against this temptation. And it's no sin to be tempted. Matter of fact, I would hold you highly suspect if you're not tempted, because if you're not tempted, that tells me you already belong to Satan and he doesn't have to tempt you anymore.
Right. Hello.
But the fact that you're being tempted tells me that Satan has taken notice of you.
Mm-hmm.
Satan has taken notice of you. Now, understand this. You came into the kingdom of God with a whole host of unclean spirits ministering to you,
yes, sir,
ministering in you, and ministering through you. I know that doesn't sit well, but preacher, I've always been pretty perfect. You came out of the womb a dirty, rotten, nasty, filthy, ugly, Christ-hating, God-hating sinner.
Yes, sir.
And it's only by the grace of God that you're not that today. Because God, in His love, grace, and mercy, went to the trouble and the problem to send His Son to the cross so that you could be born again. So that you could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus so that you could receive, being dwelt by and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Which means that there's no power known to man that can overcome you as long as you're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Understand that. Now we're going to come to the scriptures, to John chapter 1 and verse 1. These are so familiar to us. And yet I've discovered that many times familiarity breeds contempt. That's an old military proverb. Familiarity breeds contempt. That those of us who were in positions of leadership and positions of authority were warned not to become too familiar with those, our subordinates. Because in that becoming too familiar, they would take liberty with that familiarity. When it comes to your familiarity with God, you can't get too familiar. You can't get too familiar. Familiarity with God is developed over the years of hardship, trials, temptations. It all starts when you were born again. You see, when you were born again, you were born out of a world of demonic infested darkness into the kingdom of God's light. Now, that happened in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Now, for some, it's a process. It may be weeks, months, years in the process, but they come to a point in time, when they cross the line. And there are some who cross the line who cannot tell you the time, the date, and the hour when that happened. Just because you cannot tell somebody where you were, the date, the time, the place that you got saved, doesn't mean you're not saved. You can find your way into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness, be adopted into the family of God, and all of a sudden, you just find that your values are changing, your desires are changing, everything in your life is changing, but many times you cannot go back and tell somebody when you crossed the line from eternal death into eternal life. Now, I went down to, my mother was singing in the choir, and I was 6, 8 years old, and old Troy Lund was preaching a message about dying and going to hell. And I knew I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. But I didn't know how to get to heaven. But I figured he knew how to get to heaven. So, old Troy London, he was a fire in hell, brimstone type of preacher. But he preached that message, and I'm on the front row. I'm a 6, 7 year old. My mother's in the choir. And I motioned to her, can I go down? Can I go down? And she said, so I went down. My intent was to be saved. Was I saved that day? I don't know. But I can promise you this. I was safe. Listen to me carefully. I may not have been saved that moment in time, but I was safe. Because God knew my heart. Yes, it was the heart of an 8-year-old, but it was a tender heart. It was a heart that wasn't eat up with sin. Had been exposed to a lot of sin. Had not involved in a lot of sin. Sin nature, yes, because we come out of the womb with a sin nature. But God knew my heart. And you see, God chose me before the foundation of the world. Did the same thing for you. Amen. God chose you before the foundation of the world. That's a spiritual truth that a lot of people have trouble with. Let me ask you this. Do you think God ever learned anything new? Omniscient. As we get into this, it gets deep. And yet we've heard it and heard it and heard about how we received it and believed it. The omniscience, you see, if you had to write down on a piece of paper, where did God's existence come from? When did it start? You see, He's always existed. He doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. He has always existed. God has always existed. He's omniscient. Omnipresent. He is God. Now, we know from John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, talking about Christ Jesus. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, self-existent in three expressions of Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, what were they doing before they started the creation of the universe and the creation of man? We don't know. But we know this, he's always existed.
Amen.
He's always existed. So, we came into the world. You see, God created a perfect man and a perfect woman. There was no sin anywhere in the nature, in the nature of man. There was no sin in creation anywhere. There was no sin. Satan himself is a created being. And I'll get to that in just a moment from Isaiah chapter 14. And as best we can understand, Satan himself held a fairly prominent position in the kingdom of God, in heaven. But he had free will. And he kept looking at heaven and all the angels in heaven and all that God was and all that God was doing and all that God had done. And he decided he wanted to be like God. Matter of fact, he wanted to usurp God's position. So he, as best we can tell from the scriptures, he got about a third of the angels of heaven to join with him in a conspiracy against God and went up against God to overthrow God, to take God's place, and himself lost the battle and was cast out to the lower regions. You following this?
Yes, sir.
Are you willing to accept this? This is the word of God. I'm going to take you there in just a minute. And once again, in John 1:1, in the beginning, in the timeless past of eternity, that's what that means. Basically, in the beginning, in the timeless past of eternity was the Word. Now, God existed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But he is self-existent, and he was existent throughout all of eternity past. He will be self-existent all through eternity future. In him was the Word. God existed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Word was with God. Now, the Word, which was Jesus, the Word there refers to Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, which was Jesus the Christ, and the Word was God, the second member of the triune Godhead. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus was not an afterthought. Jesus has always been self-existent with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before, all the way from eternity past. We can't go beyond in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. We can't go beyond that. Everything beyond that, behind that, is a mystery to us. I will know when I get to glory. One split second after I die, I'll have all knowledge. So will you. John 1:2 now. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus was. You see, Jesus has existed from eternity past. At his birth, as Messiah, he took upon himself a human body. God in the flesh. Jesus is not a lesser expression of God than God the Father. He is a different expression of God from God the Father. He is God the Son, just like the Holy Spirit. They are a holy trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he demonstrated himself as God in the flesh in all that he did. Miracle after miracle after miracle. He did things that can only be ascribed to God. He made the blind to see, the lame to walk. He raised the dead. He did those things that could only be done by God himself. And then finally, his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was the perfect blend of both God and man. He was so much, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, he was so much God, it was as he were not man. And yet he was so much man, it is as though he were not God. He was the perfect blend of God and man. Verse 3 of John 1. All things. Don't let that escape you. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Look at that again. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Initially, all things were created by him in their original form. Don't let that escape you. We are living in a sin-cursed, sin-darkened, imperfect world. We are living in a world where sin has touched everything and has corrupted everything, changed everything. But once you understand, initially, everything that God created was absolutely perfect. How do I know that? He said so. Everything in his original creation was without blemish or flaw, did not have one blemish nor flaw. Nowhere in creation. Now you say, wait a minute, Bob. Are you saying that God created mosquitoes, spiders, ants, infinitesimal expressions of life? Are you saying that God created all of that? No. The Word of God says that. He created everything. Now, everything he created in his original form was perfect. Was perfect. How do we know that? Because the Word of God tells us in Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Very good. Behold, it was very good. In other words, it wasn't. There was not a flaw. There was not a flaw anywhere in anything he created. Everything he created was perfect. Okay. You say, how does a mosquito fit into that? We know that the serpent, snakes, we know that Satan took upon himself the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden. I want you to stop and think about what I'm saying this morning. Everything that God created was tainted and touched by sin. Had we seen the original creation, for God to look at everything he had created, a mosquito was not a blood-sucking insect, or God would not have said that's very good. Are you getting this?
Yeah.
See, I want to stretch you this morning.
Okay.
And I want you to understand this. You were in the heart and mind of God before creation of the universe.
Amen.
You were not a surprise to God. Your birth was not a surprise to God. You were not a surprise to God. God has never learned anything new. Nothing. Nothing you ever did surprised God. Nothing you ever said surprised God. Nothing about you ever surprised God. He saw you in your genealogy, in your bloodline, before your bloodline even existed. He's God, omniscient, omnipotent. I can see right now in the look on some of your faces, we're stretching you a little bit. So, okay, get stretched. But if you stop and realize, wait a minute, God knew me before he ever created anything. And God loved me before he ever created anything.
Amen.
God loved you from eternity past. God knew all the flaws and warts and moles and scars and stuff in your bloodline, and yet he loved you. He knew what you were going to come out of the womb with. God knows how to, you know, he knew what I came out of the womb with. He knew what you came out of the womb with. He knew the sins of the fathers. He knew what was in your bloodline. Don't try to pretend that you don't have some of the same flaws and problems as common humanity. We all came out of the womb imperfect individuals.
Amen.
We all came out of the womb with some propensity and some proclivities that would exemplify themselves, would manifest themselves as we developed and as we grew older. And he still loved us. He knew what wounded you. He knew what bruised you. He knew how Satan was going to take advantage of the wounds and the bruises in your spirit. What did the Bible say? I'm wounded and bruised. Satan was waiting. Now listen, you came out of the womb with the sins of the fathers in your bloodline. And you came out of the womb subject to some of the same unclean spirits that have been ministering in your bloodline, because once they get into a bloodline, they like to stay in that bloodline. And until somebody draws a line in the sand, goes to God, gets serious, stands against them, commits to God, submits to God, fully, completely, totally, thoroughly. You're going to find this too. I've lived this, I know what I'm talking about. You're going to find surprises. You see, an unclean spirit in the bloodline wants to manifest in your life. But sometimes that unclean spirit has to wait for the right moment and the right time and the right situation and the right circumstance to manifest itself. And then you are surprised at the manifestation of that in your life. The unclean spirit was always there. But see, they're timeless. They don't grow old. But they get into the bloodline, and they remain in that bloodline, and they await the opportunity to express themselves in that bloodline to the detriment of that individual and to the detriment of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And if you think for a heartbeat, what do you think sanctification is all about? What do you think it's about? Let me tell you what sanctification is all about. You came into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. You came out of a world of sin and ancestral sins and ancestral unclean spirits, the whole thing. You brought all of that baggage into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That's called sanctification. It is as you come through the process. Now you got saved. You were an infant. You were an infant in the kingdom of God. You've now got to go into childhood in the kingdom of God. You've got to pass through adolescence in the kingdom of God. You've got to pass through all of that to get to maturity in the kingdom of God. And quite frankly, few of us ever get to maturity in the kingdom of God. But it's a process. God's not going to give up on you, so don't give up on yourself. But don't try to deny reality. Don't try to deny reality. Because that accomplishes nothing. It accomplishes nothing to deny the reality of what Satan has introduced into your life and what Satan has tried to do in your life and what Satan wants to do in your life. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. God knew before the foundation of the world what you were going to be up against. And folks, I'm telling you, this Sunday morning, there are people sitting in churches all over this nation that have walked in there with unclean spirits abiding in them, some already manifesting in them, and some are waiting for the opportunity to manifest in them. And they're going to come in and sit down in the church. They're going to listen. They're going to walk out, and they're going to walk out the same way they came in. And you have to understand this about spiritual warfare. I've lived it. I know what I'm talking about. I've lived it. Ancestral sins. Ancestral spirits, unclean spirits, will bide their time. They don't manifest themselves right up front in your life. They bide their time, waiting for the right opportunity to express themselves in an expression of sin that only they can accomplish in your life. That's what sanctification is all about. Sanctification is the process of becoming more like Christ. The problem is that so many come into church and they say, okay, I'm saved. I'm okay. You're okay. We're okay. It's a warfare, folks. It's a warfare. To the day you go to glory, every day of the world, it's warfare. And he's seeking to gain an advantage. And so much of the church fails to even recognize that. In Genesis 1:31 again, then God saw everything that he had made. And indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and Satan was watching all of creation. You got to remember that Satan had been cast out of glory. He conspired against God. He gained about a third of the angels in heaven to join with him, and they were cast down. He's watching creation. He sees man created, but he has no access to man because man had a sinless nature. God saw everything that he created, including mankind. He said, it's good. Do you realize initially there was no sin in the world, in the earth? No sin on the earth. But Satan's watching. How can I gain an advantage over this expression of life that God has created? God created him much like himself. In the image of God created him. How can I gain access to him? And then how can I use my access to him against God? I hate God.
Amen.
I hate all that God is and all that God does. And I want to manifest myself against him. I need expression. I don't have expression. I'm a spirit. I don't have expression. So he chose man. God created man. Put one prohibition on him. Everything in the garden is yours. Carte blanche. This one tree. Don't eat off this one tree. There had to be a point of reference around which he could exercise his will to obey or not to obey. He disobeyed. And folks, in the moment that Adam disobeyed and Eve disobeyed, they opened up all of mankind to satanic invasion. Every expression of wickedness you can name, And you can't name enough that's filthy enough and ugly enough and mean enough to really express the fullness of everything we're up against. That is why every morning of the world, folks, there's not a morning of the world that I get out of bed that I don't, number one, stop and sit on the side of the bed and address the Father. And within minutes, I'm on my knees beside the bed. And I am putting on the whole armor of God because I know that I'm going to be assailed, and so are you. Satan is not going to let you come through a day of your life without attacking you. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Turn to somebody right now and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. I taught him well. Now, if you learn the rest of what I'm teaching, as well as you learn that I taught you, you'll do well, okay? John 1:4, speaking of Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. God was and God is the source of life.
Amen.
In spite of higher education, he is the source of life. He is the source of natural life, and he's the source of spiritual life. It is God who gave us life, who gave us natural life, and it is God who gives us spiritual life and eternal life. It is in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone that we have spiritual life, and once we get spiritual life, we have eternal life in Christ.
Amen.
There's never going to be a time in all of time and eternity when you do not exist. Oh, you'll die. But one split second after you die, you arrive in glory.
Amen.
The battle's over.
Amen.
The fight's over. It's over. And you emerge victorious in Christ Jesus. And now you're just waiting for the consummation of the age so that you can enter into the fullness of God's eternity with all the blessings and wonders that he's going to provide.
Hallelujah.
Somebody said hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, God, the Father, Jesus, God in flesh, is the source of all spiritual enlightenment. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were given spiritual enlightenment. John chapter 1, verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Spiritual enlightenment shined and shines into a world of spiritual darkness. Spiritual enlightenment. And many in the world of spiritual darkness do not comprehend and cannot comprehend, will not comprehend spiritual light. Folks, God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of himself. Many in a world of spiritual darkness do not comprehend spiritual light, and Satan has done everything he can to confuse spiritual light. That's why we have 4,000 denominations. In the world, Satan has done everything he can to confuse and to deceive folks from arriving at the truth.
Yes.
And when you take a child, and from the childhood up, I grieve over, in a sense, I grieve over Catholics because they're baptized, they're christened as an infant. And they're told, okay, you've been baptized, you've been christened, you've been dedicated to God, you've been submitted to God, therefore you're good. No, you're not good.
No.
You're not good until you're born again. You must be born again. So, many are born into a world of spiritual darkness. They're raised in a world of spiritual darkness, and they never really comprehend gospel truth. You're surrounded with them every day, folks. Do you realize that some of you are the only light some will ever see? This is no time to be religious. This is a time to recognize spiritual truth. You're salt, meaning you are preservative in the earth. You're a preservative in humanity. You're designed, empowered, indwelt by the Spirit of God to be a preservative in the society in which you live. And may I suggest to you that we're doing a very poor job of it?
Amen.
You're light. You're the only light through which some are ever going to see light. You're the only one that can take light into darkness and shine. And folks, it's not just on Sunday morning. It's 365 days a year.
Amen.
You are going into places that is full of darkness. It may be a shopping center, it may be a store, maybe, but somewhere in that store, you've got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Is there a source in here to whom you want me to minister and to be light and to be salt to help them come to a saving knowledge of you?
Hello.
It's not a Sunday morning thing. You come in here to get encouraged, to get instructed, to be taught, to be trained, so that you can leave this safe place and go into that sin-soaked world of ungodly activity and attitudes and people and be light and be salt, be a preservative in the society and light to those who are in darkness.
Amen.
Don't try to hide your Christianity. You've no reason to be ashamed of Christ. You've every reason to be thankful for Him and what He's done for you. Many in a world of spiritual darkness simply do not comprehend spiritual light. Therefore, they remain in spiritual darkness. And you are hobnobbing with these people day in and day out. You are around these people day in and day out. We are to take spiritual enlightenment into a world of darkness. And we're in a world of darkness every day. And the fact that we're to do that and be that is often ignored and rejected. I think sometimes the church tries to avoid that. They try to avoid, well, I don't want to offend. And yet you stand at the judgment bar of God, and somebody's going to be consigned to hell, and they look at you and say, you knew? You knew? You were a neighbor? You worked with me? You conversed with me? You knew! And you didn't tell me? It's not always a verbal representation. Sometimes it's a life, day-by-day life representation as you let the life of Christ be revealed in you and through you. John 1:7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now that, please understand this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you understand the magnitude of this statement? God so loved the world, and every single solitary soul in it, from every expression of every nation, from every level of society, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And I'm talking to people today. Listen, I'm on the radio. I'm trying to penetrate darkness in a world of religion. I'm trying to penetrate darkness in a world of religion. I'm trying to penetrate darkness in a world of spiritual ignorance. Because there's a world of spiritual ignorance out there. There's a world of spiritual darkness. There's a world of religious darkness. Religious dark. You are surrounded by these people as well. I don't get out and move in the areas and the arenas that you move in. I don't have contact with the people that you have contact with. Mine is primarily electronic through the radio. But you're up against these people and with these people every day of the world. And you have to understand that you're to be light, you're to be salt. John 1:7. This man came for a while to bear witness of the light that all, every single soul, God is not willing that any should perish.
No.
And then there's some you think, well, you're not real sure. You wouldn't care if they perished or not. But God is not willing that any should perish. Look at, don't let this verse escape you. John 1:7. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all, God wants every single solitary soul ever born to believe and come to heaven when they die. It's not going to happen. But He came to this earth for that purpose. His was a supernatural birth. He had a Spirit-anointed and empowered message in life. What was His message? What was John's message? Repentance. What was the message Jesus first taught? What was the first message He taught?
Repentance.
Repentance. There has to be repentance. In his ministry, in John the Baptist we're talking about, there were no signs and wonders. You can't find one place where John the Baptist was involved with a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. What was his message? A call to repentance. He simply called people to repentance, and he did that to all classes of people. One of the strongest groups he ministered to was the religious group. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. That was one of the strongest groups that he ministered to, was a religious group. What was his message? It was a call to repentance. He was calling people. May I say to you that repentance should be an ongoing aspect of your life daily? Every day of the world, walk in repentance. When you realize you've offended the Holy Spirit, when you realize you've offended, repent. Repent. There's nothing else really to associate or that will replace repentance. Because repentance says to God, I recognize I'm wrong. And you're right. Your word is right, and I'm wrong. But see, how many of you take the time day by day to evaluate your attitude? How many of you take the time day by day to evaluate your thought life and repent of that thought life? You say, Bob, you can't do that. Then why does the Word of God say, take every thought captive? You see, you have to understand that you are empowered by the power that created this universe. You are indwelt and empowered by the power that brought Jesus out of the grave. Amen. The same power that brought him out of the grave lives in you, the Spirit of God. We have no excuse, really. We make excuses, but we have no excuse because we are to constantly be being conformed to the likeness of Christ Jesus. And the Word says, take every thought captive. I'm responsible for the attitudes I develop. I'm responsible for the attitudes I receive. I'm responsible for the thoughts that I give residence to. I'm responsible for that, just as you are. John 1:8 again. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was not the light that was promised by the prophets. He wasn't the light. But he was sent to bear witness of that light just as I am, just as you are. Each of us are to bear witness of the light in every expression of life. We're to bear witness. How do we bear witness? Both verbally and non-verbally. We bear witness by the way we react to things. The way we react to people, the way we respond to situations, circumstances, other people. By the way we react or respond, we either bear witness to the light or we don't. So we bear witness both verbally and non-verbally. John 1:9. That was a true light which gave light to every man coming into the world. Every human being born is born with an inward knowledge that God is. You hear me? Every human being born is born with the inward knowledge that God is. Jesus was the true light. He was the Messiah, fulfilling prophecy. He was God in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now we have, I did this just the other day just to find out. I want to know how many have claimed to be the Messiah. Go home sometime this week. Google it. How many claim to be the Messiah? The list was so long I couldn't read it. The list goes on and on and on and on of those who claim to be the Messiah, but none of them have resurrected. They all died. They're all in their graves. They have not come out of the tomb. Therefore, they are liars. They're false messiahs. They claimed to be messiahs, but they were not. Jesus, God in the flesh, was the true light. And he was the fulfillment of the prophetic word of God that he was going to come. He fulfilled the word of God. Others have claimed to be that, and they failed the test. They didn't do it. Only Christ Jesus lived a sinless life. You can't live a sinless life. But you can live a sin-confessed life. You can admit that I'm sinning, your attitudes, your actions, your responses, whatever it may be. Only Christ lived a sinless life when Christ was resurrected from the dead. We talk about the resurrection, we sing about the resurrection, but I'm not real sure that we really comprehend the significance of his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Sin couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't hold him because he had no sin. Only Christ was resurrected from the dead. The other would-be messiahs are still in their graves. And we had a host of them, folks. We had a host of would-be messiahs. Only Christ can bring the victory over sin, sickness, death, disease. Do Christians suffer sickness? Yes. Do Christians die? Yes, it's appointed a man wants to die. But the split second a Christian dies, they are in that moment in glory. My mother, when they found her sitting in a chair, I've told you this before, but she loved word puzzles. And she was doing a word puzzle. And the word puzzle, she got to the last word in that 8x10 word puzzle. And it had to do with the kingdom of God and eternal life. And she finished that word, her heart stopped and she went to glory. It's real, folks. Only Christ can bring victory over sin. Only Christ can bring victory over death. Now, the question is, do you want victory over sin? Do I want victory over this attitude? Ooh. You didn't have to go there, preacher. Preacher, I kind of enjoy sitting around thinking about name your own poison. But only Christ can give you victory over that thought life. John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus, creator of the world, created the inhabitants of the world, and for the most part was rejected by many of the inhabitants of the world, by those that he created. He gave life to humanity, and so much of humanity doesn't even recognize him, ignores him, disobeys him, but they crucified him. He gave life to those who crucified him. But you see, I put him on the cross. The soldiers were the instruments that put him on the cross. But you, me, we put him on the cross. Amen. Because it was my sins and your sins that put him on the cross. John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews. Do you realize, though, see, things like this just shake me. Once in a while I have to stop and think about this. Abraham, the first Jew, is not a Jew. There were no Jews. He became the first Jew and the father of the Jewish nation. But when you stop and think that Christ came to his own, to the Jews, and his own received him not, for the most part, they rejected him. For the most part, they disbelieved him. For the most part, they crucified him. He came to his own people. They rejected him and crucified him. John 1:12. I'm going to read you this in two versions, the King James Version and the New King James. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now going to the other version, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Do you understand what I just got through saying to you? Yes. You, as sinful and ungodly as you are in so many respects, are a child of God. Amen. And God knew you from eternity past. And God knew the hour, the day, and the time that you would come to your senses, receive him, believe him, and decide to obey him. God knew all of that from eternity past. You were not a surprise to God. No. You were not a surprise to him when you were born again. He was just waiting on you to come to that point in time. He will not violate your free will. He will not violate your free will, but he knew from eternity past who would and who would not. And I just thank God he was patient with me.
Amen.
He was patient with me. As many as believed him and received him as the Messiah, he empowered them to become the children of God. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a child of God. That puts you in line for the inheritance. You have an inheritance waiting for you. He empowered them to become the children of God. And I don't know if we really understand the significance of that or not. You are a child of God. If you've been born again, you are a child of God. Everything that God owns is at our disposal. I'm going to say that again slowly. Everything that he owns is at your disposal. It is attained through faith. It is attained through obedience. It is attained through faith. Once you understand that, you'd be surprised how much pressure that takes off life. John 1:13. Who were born not of flesh, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There's a world of difference between being born naturally and being born spiritually. A world of difference. We came in this world with a sin nature. And that sin nature was just waiting for the opportunity to manifest itself. And it found opportunity. Look, it's okay to be ashamed of your past. It's okay. I am. I'm ashamed of my past. I'm ashamed of some of the things I said, some of the things I did, some of the places I went. I'm ashamed of that. I would to God that somehow I could go back and eradicate and erase some of what I was.
Amen.
But I can't. But then God needs some of us like that in the kingdom so we'll understand others who are like that. I remember one time years ago, I drove 40, 45 miles one night to go to a church to talk to the pastor, to ask him why I was up against what I was up against, because I was up against things I didn't understand. I didn't understand some of the stuff that's working in my life. I didn't understand some of the temptations, some of the stuff, the garbage in my life. And I went to church, First Baptist Church, and I waited throughout the music and the sermon. And then when the service was over, I went to him and I said, "Could I speak with you?" And he said, "Yes." I went to his office. "Folks, I'm here to tell you, he didn't understand a word I was saying. He did not understand a word I was saying." And there are people sitting in churches all over the nation who are reluctant to come to grips with the reality of what they were, the sins of the fathers, the things of the bloodline. They're reluctant to admit it to themselves, much less anyone else. I went to that preacher. I was trying to understand why I was coming through some of the battles emotionally and spiritually that I was coming through. And he didn't have the foggiest idea what I was talking about. And I sat there. I had driven some 40 miles to get there. And I sat there thinking to myself, "You don't understand a thing I'm saying. You don't comprehend. You may be the only person." How many of you in here can say, "Bob, I'm really not proud of my past life"? Would you raise your hand? Do you understand that only God can take muddy water, lemon rinds, and make lemonade out of it? And do you not understand that God knew from before the foundation of the world what you were going to walk through, what you were going to become, what you were going to experience? And yet, he saved your soul. But now you see, you have knowledge and insight to things that others are going through that some men in the pulpit don't have the foggiest idea. You can minister to them. You've experienced it. You've lived some of it. You don't ever be proud of it. You don't brag about your past. But you just thank God it's under the blood. He loved you in spite of you. He loved you in spite of ancestral sins. He loved you in spite of every unclean spirit in your bloodline. And see, it's a progress. It's a process that you come from this level to this level to this level to this level to this level. And finally you reach a level where you're going to glory and it's finished. Give him glory. Give him glory. Amen. Amen. It's taken twists and turns today that I didn't expect it to take. But nonetheless, I'm glad that it did. I want you to know. Turn to somebody right now. Say, God loves me. In spite of me. God loves me. God understands me. When I don't understand me, God understands me. He's a loving, patient, loving Heavenly Father. Amen? Amen. 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 Amen.
Well, Horace, I thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And in the closing moments of our time together, let me remind you of our consular prayer this Sunday evening, February the 1st at 7 p.m. Simply go to our website, challengeminister.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer. I'll give you some 8 minutes to pray that item while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this Sunday evening, February the 1st at 7 p.m. Looking forward to have you joining us in this time together, going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation and the nations of the world. Thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and till we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.